These looks from my two teenagers already. Dad, really? That's all good. It's good. I appreciate that. Prayer is a conversation, and a sermon series about prayer, I hope, is quite conversational. Yeah? So if you feel the need to affirm a point, feel free to do that with it. There you go. There you go. You know, this series is meant to be in the spirit of Bapticostalism. I tried being a Pentecostal for a while, and I went forward to get prayer one day and pastor hit me on the head and I didn't go down, so I don't think I was allowed to come back after that. But anyway, hey, a question that Abe Johnson asked me in the last week or two, he said to me, Are you a Lord's Prayer kind of guy? And I didn't know exactly what he meant. You know, like, you know, some people are just obsessed with soccer or footy or cars, you know, or fitness or craft. You know what, you know, you know some people you immediately associate with a activity. But Abe said to me, you know, he goes, like how John's gospel is a God is love sort of message over and over again. He goes, like, I hear you talking about the Lord's Prayer all the time. And I never stopped to really think about it before that. But I said to him, I said, well, I pray it every day. So he had picked up on how much I talked about it. And I said to him, well, there's probably worse things to be known for, so sure, you can call me the Lord's Prayer guy if you want to. But the reason that I'm in the process of starting, bringing this study of the Lord's Prayer, this teaching series, to our consciousness as a community is because I do believe that there is something deep within each of us. What the Psalms would call deep calling unto deep. There's something within our nature as human beings that longs for transcendence. Something, someone that lets us know that we are on the right road. In spite of all of the mysteries of life and the reality that there are many influences that have affected the reality of us being here in this place today. We long for something other than what is on a daily basis to just let us know that we are actually participating in the fullness of our humanity as it was created for us to do so. There's a lot of talk about learning to be present and aware and awake at the moment. One good thing someone said to me last year, they noticed a tendency that I have to drift off as far as my attention goes in the middle of a conversation. And they said, Mike, wherever you are, be there. Wherever you are, be there. And I think it's sage advice. It's a good question to ask you at the start of a sermon. And I'd like you to just turn to the person next to you or behind you, if there's no one next to you, and just say, are you here? Are we here? Are you there? Are you present with yourself? Are you paying attention to what it is that God wants to say to you this morning? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your words, for your clarity in teaching on this subject of prayer. When you pray, say this, you said. Help us to take it to heart and put it to work in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps a deeper question with a with probably a universal answer. I'd like to put you to put your hand up if you had any say about being brought into existence in the world. Anyone? Of course not. It's a mystery, isn't it? What is on the one side of our birth and what's on the other side of our death? The wonderful author Annie Dillard, in her book Pilgrim at Tinker Creek, she has a character say, it's like somebody set us down here and don't nobody know why. And so at least one understanding of prayer is acknowledging our search for understanding that is one of those mysteries being the source of our existence. And prayer can be seen as an expression, a longing for communication with the source that brought our existence into being. And like I said, we hear a lot about presence and awareness these days. We hear a lot about meditation and mindfulness. And I don't know whether it's a fad or whether it's come about due to the reality of people's struggles with mental health these days. And the practice of meditation and mindfulness are certainly relaxation activities. These can all be seen as part of the overall picture of what can help a human being be a healthy person. And I don't think it's surprising, therefore, to find practices of meditation becoming popular to the extent that they're even practiced now in our schools, trying to bring scattered kids to a point of focus. But at least one way that these practices can be explained in terms of popularity is by recognizing what they share in common with prayer practices, while also taking note of their differences. Inasmuch as it would appear that prayer and mindfulness and meditation facilitate a process of people coming to terms with themselves and their presence in the world as it is, not as they necessarily wish it would be. And that's why I'm sure that many of us have probably practiced some form of meditation or relaxation or mindfulness activity in the last week. Put your hand up if you've done something. These practices share in common with the prayer, the helpful disciplines of slowing down, of focusing, becoming aware of what is going on in our minds and our bodies and becoming present to the moment or present to whatever interaction is going on with the person that we're having a conversation with. However, at the start and at the heart of the reason for this teaching series is recognizing the significance and the uniqueness of Christian prayer and the role that it has the potential to play in our lives as followers of Jesus. And by Christian prayer, I mean prayer as Christ himself taught us to pray. At the heart of Christian prayer is the belief that it is much more than just mindfulness, more than relaxation, more than awareness, more than just breathing, as good as all these things are. It can be all these things, but it is recognizing that at the heart of Christian prayer is the unique belief that we are actually in conversation with the creator of the universe himself. It has participants in that conversation. It has the possibility of agency and power and, most importantly, freedom to think and to hear and to speak and to listen. I mean, even a real conversation, a real true conversation between two people is unique enough, isn't it? Where you actually speak and you listen and you reflect and you ask questions. Because so many of our conversations are just a matter of process where we're just looking to transact information, aren't we? You ever have a conversation with somebody and it just has that feeling like they're just waiting for me to finish so they can say what they have to say? The participants in the process of prayer have the freedom to think and to speak, to listen, to change their minds. The wonderful and also sometimes terrifying reality that we live in is one where we acknowledge that the God to whom we pray is free. And so too are we as human beings made in the Creator's image. Apparently, his whole life, even after discovering the theory of relativity, Einstein believed there was a theory out there that he went to his grave looking for that tied all things together. And I found it. He didn't. Yeah, I found it just this week while I was thinking about this. Thanks. I'm just kidding. I've tried to share this with Jason as Mike's theory of everything. He says you've probably still got a bit of work to do, but whatever. But think about it, an infinitely free God who in turn created infinitely free human beings to interact in relationship to him means that the world that we live in is full of infinite possibilities that come about as a result of that interactive relationship. So it's sort of just like this, infinity times infinity equals infinity squared. Where do you start as an entry point into infinity? And so that's why I don't think it's that surprising that we find Jesus' own disciples asking him for some boundaries, a structure, some sort of framework. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." Now, there's two places in the Gospels where we find the words of Jesus that were written that form the basis of what we know as the Lord's Prayer. The one that we find in most detail is in the context of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, and it forms part of Jesus' teaching about the wholeness of life with God. Concerning this, concerning this, concerning this. And the other is halfway through Luke's gospel, which is where these words are from, and it's a response to Jesus' disciples' question on prayer. And throughout the series, I'll be making reference to both passages. But as we're disciples, that I want to start from, because I recognize that it's actually our question too, in lots of ways. And it starts really significantly with the reflection from Luke that one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and this wasn't uncommon. We find Jesus doing this all the time. If you go through all the Gospels, Jesus went off by himself to pray. Jesus found a solitary place to pray. Jesus got up early in the morning and prayed, exploring the reality of solitude for Jesus was hugely important. Differentiating the voice of God from the needs of others and even the whims of his disciples was massive in terms of him getting on with what it was that God had him to do. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. Jesus is engaging in what we know is a regular practice for him. And so the disciples do want to do what Jesus is doing. That's what disciples did. You know, the actual word discipline has come to have normally sort of negative connotations for us these days. You know, we've got to be disciplined, we've got to practice self-discipline. But to be a disciple just meant that you submitted yourself to a teacher, that you did what they did. And so when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples to pray." Peter and the other disciples have been doing other actions that Jesus also modeled for them: feeding, healing, giving. And now they want to know what this practice is, this interaction that Jesus holds so precious. But there's also more going on here, because what we see in this reference is this recognition that there were other teachers who had other disciples, and they also taught methods of prayer. And this is alerting us to the fact that in the day and age which Jesus lived in, rabbis and teachers like Jesus were often known to have a prayer that summed up everything that was going on in the midst of their ministry. And so when the disciples come to him and say, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples, Jesus, you've been doing a lot of things up to this point. Can you bring it all together for us? Can you sum it up? Rabbis were known for having a prayer that was almost like a tagline, almost like a mission statement, almost a vision phrase, value words, sort of like life-giving family, aspirational but inspirational as well. What's this all about, Jesus? Give us a structure, a framework to understand all this, because if we're honest, I mean, come on, put yourself in the place of the disciples. If we're honest, this is way too overwhelming for us. I mean, he's got people walking, he's got them walking on water. I mean, 5,000 people are being fed from one lunchbox. The disciples are seeing him transfigured into the likeness of Moses or talking with Moses. But what we see in Jesus' response and what is actually can be recognized as Jesus' incredible genius, what he shows us in the most succinct of prayers, the only prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, is he demonstrates that the reality of the kingdom of God is not about the day or the time that we invite God into our own heart, as wonderful as that is. The wonder of the kingdom of God starts to take shape when we enter into God's own heart. And the kingdom, as it is lived and as it's been explained and lived and taught and demonstrated through Jesus, is about to what extent we enter into the heart of the living God. When we do that, here's a prayer that explains what that looks like. Are you with me? Are you guys with me? Are you guys with me? I'm not convinced at all. So it's at this point that I'd like to point out that before we get to the actual words of the Lord's Prayer and the structure of the Lord's Prayer, the do these things, the say this, when you, what did I say with my bobblehead there? When you pray, say, learning to do as we're told in prayer, because there is on the very surface level this, oh, Jesus taught us to pray, just say these words and it'll be all okay, right? But perhaps it's because we feel so overwhelmed in life in general that Jesus, 2,000 years ago, before he got to the do's of the Lord's Prayer, he set out some don'ts as far as the Matthew passage is concerned. And this is where Jesus actually starts before he gives us the Lord's Prayer in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, when you pray, do not. So some boundaries first. Do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners and to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Perhaps it's because we feel sometimes overwhelmed by the pushing and the pulling of so many pressures in life, which is what led Jesus to address so forcefully something that was an issue 2,000 years ago, and I think it's still an issue today that leads us sometimes to just sound like people just saying words in the midst of prayer. And Jesus says, when you do what people normally do in our own religion, he's talking about the Jewish religion here, as well as in potentially reference to the other pagan religions of the time that had people just reciting endless incantations and mantras. When Jesus said, when you do what people normally do, when you do what the normal practice is, then you actually get what you ask for. And when you what you get is what you ask for, that being the reward and the attention of other people. But you're not actually asking or receiving or conversing in anything to do with God. That's what normal people or other people, other religions do. And he says, you people, my people, you following me, my followers, don't do that. Stop it. Instead, he says, do this. It really does, it's an opportunity for us to be like uncomfortably self-critical, I think, as Christians. You know, some of the things that we say in prayer. You know, Brother Herman has had a heart attack, Lord. Oh, really? Sister Paulette needs some help. Please help her, Lord. No. You know, I mean, I'm sure we've all experienced this. Have you ever been in the midst of a prayer meeting and it just sounds like words? Just sounds like babble? And sometimes I just want to say, let's just be quiet. I'm sure it would have more of an impact than what it is that we're participating. Obviously, Jesus is alluding to the heart that is behind all of our prayer. And so he says, don't do that and instead say this. And he gives us just a short prayer that embodies or gives shape to all prayer. And it's not to say that this is just the correct method or mantra. It's not actually about the words that are part of the Lord's Prayer at all. To think that if you just say the words that you were instructed to say, perhaps by a priest after bringing confession to them, would be to miss the point. It's not about method. It's about entering into the heart of God. And so what we actually find in the Lord's Prayer is a prayer where everything is given to us to help understand what the heart of God is all about. And that's why this week we're only scratching the surface, only looking at the beginning of this. This then is how you should pray. Or say this, Luke says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's 8 words. Let's say those together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. They're significant words. Just these 8. And I could actually just preach on a couple of them. First of them is this word, our. Our Father. Our Father. Ours. Jesus, the Son of God, teaching his disciples to say our. The disciples' God is Jesus' God. Jesus' Father is the disciples' Father. Are you with me? Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth, is Jesus' Father. Yahweh is your Father. This is no small thing. Our Father, ours, means the collective, every created being. Ours, meaning you and I and everyone else. It's one of the places that we actually get some of our good Baptist theology from, meaning the priesthood of all believers, that no one person is any closer to God than anyone else. It's a recognition that you as a human being have just as much access to the depths of riches to be found in the character of God as Jesus himself. There's there's no one human being that is any closer to God than anyone else. When we say these words, our Father, it's something incredible happening at one and the same time. It's getting us ready to actually pray by humbling ourselves. When we say our, we're recognizing that the ground is level from one person to another. Our Father, that's really important for me to say here, that this is can be deeply disconcerting, because I recognize that for some of us, our reference point of having a Father is not good. Our memories or our interactions as they have been with our Father figure have not been good. And that's why actually delving into the word that Jesus used in teaching this prayer is perhaps more helpful. And Jesus actually said, pray this. And he said, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. The word Abba, the closest English cognate of that that we have is Daddy. But it falls short of what was inferred through the use of this amazing Aramaic word. Abba, Father was a word that invoked one and the same time reverence and awe, but also deep care, compassion, empathy, provision, rescue, salvation. So there is both and in this passage, this deep humbling of ourselves. As we are all in reverence and one and the same in terms of reflecting this Creator who brought us to be, but it's also recognizing that this Creator cares deeply for each and every one of us. Now, one of the reasons that it's really significant to stop here at these two words is to recognize that reference to God as Father in the biblical narrative all the way through the Old Testament is actually quite rare. God is often referred to as Elohim or sometimes Jehovah Jireh. God goes by many names in the Old Testament. But the reference to God as Father is reference to particular passages of Scripture where God is understood to be a Father. And the most significant of those is in the Exodus story, where Moses is told to go to Pharaoh and say, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. Jesus finds himself deep within a Jewish narrative here and saying, what was true of Israel is true of me, and that's true of you. And the Exodus story is a reference to the character of God in Exodus. And what does God do, the Father, in Exodus? He rescues and he saves and he liberates and he brings through chaos to order. Yeah? And it's also a reference that we find to be true of David. Over and over again, he said, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. And the idea of the flow of the story from the beginning, from Genesis and Exodus, reached something of a climax in David, where he embodied and his kingdom embodied for a time that which was intended to be as a light for all nations. And that's actually what the disciples are sort of expecting here. Teach us the right things to say so that this kingdom that we know about will come to be a reality and we can sit on your right and your left. So God is our Father. He is God. And there was no other God in the ancient Near East of any other religion that was known as Father. And when we truly pray from a point of humbling, of humble gratitude, start our prayer with our Father. It's what gives the rest of its prayer its shape. It's what gives the rest of our day or our life its shape. When we actually order our life in terms of right worship, it creates the structure, the framework for other things to fall into line. You know? It's like the old wisdom that any band needs a good name because then you know what sort of band you're going to be. It's nothing like that at all. But our Father creates the right ordering of worship. It humbles us and elevates us. It places the priority of our worship. It recognizes that we are limited. It recognizes that we have boundaries to what we can and can't do. It recognizes that we have boundaries to what we do and don't understand. And yet it's words of worship. And then Jesus says, after saying our Father, he says, in heaven, hallowed be your name. To say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, is not to say, God, we know you're off in the clouds in the sky somewhere. And this strange word to our ears, hallowed, is not to say that this is a name that we can only say when we're praying. The only way to understand the significance of these words is to recognize that what Jesus is doing in this prayer is his own creative and kingdom-focused fusion of all sorts of prayer ideas that were going on in his day and age. It can only be recognized by placing Jesus in his historical context. You see, this is not just a Jewish prayer, but what this actually is a temple prayer. And understanding it as a temple prayer is a prayer that explains the rest of the words that we'll get to in the weeks to come. Because to say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, when understood as a temple prayer, is to recognize that at the center of Jewish life and faith, at the heart of it, was the belief that what had set the Jews apart was the reality of the temple in their consciousness as well as in their practical life. The reality of the temple in Jewish life was that it was the most significant symbol that indicated that they were a people set apart. And all of life, all of the rhythms of life, of family life, of worship life, of financial life, of social life, involved the practice of faith around temple life. And the temple for the Jews was the sign that God was with his people, was in their midst, was their Father, that this God who had been with his people, who had displayed himself among them in pillars of cloud and in fires and had led them through the Exodus, had come to rest in this space. And so it was a place where heaven really was represented in the earth. And it was for their joy and provision and sustenance that they could live in such proximity to the temple. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, was this recognition that for the Jewish people, where they believed the presence of God existed was the place that they believed that heaven and earth actually intersected. And what Jesus is saying is extraordinary. He's saying to his disciples that wherever you are, your proximity to holiness is the same as if you were in the temple itself. Your proximity to the presence of the Most Holy is as if you were in the holiest of holies, where only the high priest could go, and only once a year. This is the revolution of this prayer. But the right place to start is where the temple prayer started. And that was with our Father, your Father and my Father. As mysterious as you are, I recognize that you are here because I'm here. To come full circle back to the question of, are you here this morning? Are you here this morning? God is with you. God is for you. What's worth pointing out is the humbling reality that this is not where most of our prayers start. It's worth saying that I find that probably the most common of our prayers in the reality of our prayer lives is, help. Help me. I'm a mess. Who's prayed the help me prayer this week? Or the other favourite, Lord, let's make a deal. Anyone prayed the deal prayer this week? Well, raise those hands. Anyone prayed a deal prayer in their life? Yeah. It's good to see you all in church living up your side of the deal. Now, the good news is that God listens to our prayers wherever they come from. And perhaps the best of prayers along with the Lord's Prayer is, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you know, if we're having a good day, we might tack on, oh, thanks for listening, God. Thanks for being so awesome and sorry I'm such a mess. I'll try and do better. But the good news is that whatever our prayer, God still hears us. But what we have here are some starting words that I truly believe can be really helpful in forming our faith life with God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I think that the Lord's Prayer, understood and revealed through the power of the Spirit, has the potential to help us to wake up to the wonder of God's reality. This morning, this is the truth that the words of the Lord's Prayer bring us at the start of this morning. And you know, the truth is that as Baptists, as a tradition, as a denomination, as a movement, we've not been great at prayer. We don't have heroes in prayer in the same way that other denominations do. We got heroes of preaching, and we got heroes of various sorts of social action and writing, but the heroes of prayer, those most of those blokes are Catholic, and not blokes actually too. Some of them are women as well, amazing women. But writers such as Ignatius and Irenaeus, they understood the need for us as followers of Jesus to develop the ability to center down on the name of Jesus. And so whether it was through the Lord's Prayer or through a meditation on another scripture, the practice of centering prayer involved sometimes going into quiet places of solitude or a season in isolation and learning to drive everything out from their consciousness and invite the presence of a living God to invade them so that what came out of their mouths and was acted out of their bodies was full of love and compassion and empathy. And so I felt the right thing to do, at least in preparing for this service, was to spend a day isolated in this last week. And I don't know if you remember Thursday this last week. You'll remember it because of the weather, maybe, and the fact that every tree that you drove past looked like it was going to fall over. It was just wild. It was just this wildness to the freedom of God. And I went off into the wilderness and asked God to just renew my spirit and to show himself to me. And I kid you not that I encountered the most wonderful of rainbows that I have ever seen in my life. And it felt like this moment of holiness where the temple had actually come to earth. And that's actually what we find in the words of Isaiah 55, that when we actually encounter the living God, we go out differently. That we're not the same, that it's not just another day, that it's not a routine, it's not just another church service. It says you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Well, that's what they were doing on Thursday. It was awesome. Oh, so my invitation to you this morning is to invite you, whether you feel overwhelmed or anxious and you need some shape, a starting point in your life. Are you doubting God's reality? I think it's a prayer that has the ability to speak to that doubt. Are you waiting for someone or something to point the way to something more? Maybe be encouraged to find this morning that you are actually in the... Wherever you are, be there. Because God is too. Would you like to pray this prayer to conclude our service with me this morning? Sometimes we have a tradition of a benediction or we sing a song afterwards, but I want the words of this prayer over the next sort of 6 weeks that we're going to be looking at this to ring in our ears. And I know that many of us know the Lord's Prayer already, and it's actually translated and interpreted in different ways. For the sake of unity, when we recite it together, I'm just going to use the NIV version. But the invitation, of course, is for it not to just be a mantra, not just to be words that we say, but to say these words, and as you say them, to ask what word, phrase has the ability to bring me into the holy presence of God, and how will I respond to that? Can I invite you to stand as we pray this together this morning? Let's say these words. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Grace and peace, folks. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you during the week or next week. Let's continue to be church together.
Shame is a prison, it's cruel as a grave. Shame is a robber, and he's come to take my name. Oh, love is my redeemer, lifting me up from